12 o'clock, noon. Israel on top of Calvary, Golgotha. Jesus was led out to the hilltop on this day. Out at around 9 o'clock in the morning, he was there laid upon the upright of the cross after having tried to carry it himself, being so beaten and scourged, so much blood loss, that Simon from Cyrene is compelled to bear the cross before Jesus. And then there around 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is there crucified and then raised up. And Jesus himself saying that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And from that hour till noon, the crowds gathered and the mockers mocked and the hypocrites enjoyed their moment of victory. And no doubt that in the infernal regions of hell itself, there must have been a great celebration as the demons and all began to dance about, rejoicing in the fact that they had finally silenced the Son of God. And then at noon, just several moments ago, the sky becomes darkened throughout the entire land on a clear day. The earth begins to shake, and there's a darkness upon the face of the earth from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's God's Friday, where we get the term Good Friday. In some respects, there was nothing good about it at all, yet in other respects, it was the greatest of all days that had ever been and that shall ever be. God's Friday. And as we've been preparing this week in my household and in your household, I've been going through each day of the week since last Palm Sunday. And each day there's been a climax to the events that would come upon us this weekend. And why don't you turn right now with our Friday meditation, our Friday lesson found in Luke's gospel, all the way in verses 22 to verse, or chapter 22 to verse 54, all the way through to Luke 23, 55. But we'll read right now in Luke 23, starting at verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they lay hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole multitude who came together to the sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. We're reminded on this time of Passover, 1961 years ago, that on this day, the entire nation of Israel would be assembled together, preparing the Lamb of God, the little Lamb that would be taken from among so many of Israel, unblemished, unspotted, undefiled, precious little Lamb. It would be taken into the home of the Jews and cared for and actually grown attached to. The children would play with the little Lamb as the Messiah would, in a symbolic way, be drawn into the hearts of the family and all. That the Lamb would become a term and a symbol of endearment, that upon this precious Lamb, their sins of the nation would be laid. And God had commanded Moses in Exodus chapter 12, saying to him, Draw out and take a lamb according to your family and kill the Passover lamb. And in Exodus 12, God told Moses in another place, Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying that in the tenth day of this month you shall take to every man his own lamb. I like that. His own lamb. According to the household of his fathers, a lamb for his house. And if the household be too little, invite his neighbor that he may partake of the Passover. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep, your lamb. Your lamb. On this day, darkened day by sin and the manifestation of all of man's evil, is Jesus this afternoon your lamb? He must be your lamb. Though he was one sacrifice that paid for them all, enough to cover for all the sin of the world, unlimited atonement in his sacrifice, is he your lamb? Has he been taken into your home, into your heart? Israel had forsaken the Lamb of God, and truly John the Baptist there in John 1 29, at the earlier part of the ministry of Jesus, says, Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you see, the public lamb has to become the private lamb. And is he your private lamb this afternoon? God knows about supplying a private lamb. In Genesis 22, verse 8, in the Old King James Version Bible, says it the best. There on the sacrifice of Mount Moriah, later to be called Calvary, Golgotha, Moriah, Abraham takes up Isaac and God stops him and God says, basically through inspiration, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, Abraham says, Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ, no doubt. The events that are taking place in Israel at this hour are tremendous. The temple and all of its preparation for the high day of the year, the sin of the nation to be atoned for. There, all of the work and all of the labor of the priest are taking place, and yet certain of the nation are outside the city gates. Interestingly enough, the scapegoat that would be sent away would leave the city gates and be driven out into the wilderness. And so Jesus, on this day, at this hour, is taken outside of the gates as prescribed in Deuteronomy, that the sacrificial lamb must be killed outside the gates for the nation. And so Jesus is led out, and there crucified, the Lamb of God, outside the influence of the city wall itself, outside the gates. And yet, as that lamb in the temple area would be prepared, yet God was preparing his lamb outside. Outside where none of us belong, outside where all of us have gone. For all we like sheep have turned astray. But it was the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. It was not right for us to partake of the things of God unless there be a sacrifice. And at this hour so long ago, God was now putting an end to the Old Testament sacrifice of the little lamb, to the perfect sacrifice of the only lamb, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He says there, going on in Isaiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silence, so Jesus opened not his mouth. But you know, there was an appointed time on that hill where Jesus did open his mouth. Yes, he was led from the hall of judgment out beyond the city gates, but when he was lifted up, Jesus interceded for us and said, "Father, forgive them." And so many times we have looked at those guards. I know this week, as I've meditated on this, my heart wants to jump into the pages of Scripture and grab these Pharisees by the throat and execute justice for God, like he needs my help. I wanted to swoop down in there and knock the Pharisee off his little shrine. And so many times I look at people who traffic in and out of church and in and out of the world, and you want to grab them, don't you, and want to point them to the cross and say, "Look what he did for you. Can't you see?" But yet in this, God is justified, and in this, through the death of Jesus Christ, God is vindicated. Because Christ had to go to the cross, he had to suffer. But at this appointed time, Jesus does speak. Once the situation is complete and Jesus is suspended between heaven and hell, he's God's go-between. He's man's go-between, for there is no other mediator between God and man but Christ Jesus. He's the only one. He is the Lamb. And at this appointed time, Christ speaks, because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For the Father," really, God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ, "to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I know of no other miracle as wonderful as that. I cannot explain it. I can't elaborate on it. I just know it's true. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible tells us there, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Hey, take that and apply the names. Jesus in place of Jack. Jesus in place of John. Jesus in place of Mary. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And on Sunday morning, sunrise, we'll celebrate that meaning. And then in Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us there, "And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on God's Friday." And for us, it is a Good Friday. It's the best Friday that there's ever been. And then finally, in Psalm 22, the Bible tells us there many things concerning Jesus Christ, but one of those words in Psalm 22 is when Jesus spoke to the people, I believe Psalm 22, and in that he said, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and I'm despised by the people." I'm a worm, the Hebrew. I'm a tola. I'm a scarlet worm that climbs up the tree, slowly and slowly upward to the tree. And as that worm fastens itself upon the tree and the sun begins to rise and beat upon the tolof explodes in its death, and all of its young fly outward into the earth to have new life. Jesus says, "I'm a tola. I'm a worm. I'm to die. I'm to explode. I'm to give life." And in that psalm, there is the words that we cannot understand today, though we try. Jesus himself saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" When at the moment God begins to lay upon him the sin of the world and the sky is darkened for 3 hours, Jesus cries and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" 100% God on the cross, 100% man, the man, Christ Jesus. And in his moment of absolute, total pain and suffering, suffered what those of us who have put faith in Christ shall never suffer, and that is separation from the fellowship of the Father. For in Habakkuk 1:13, the Bible says that God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And he who became sin for us, suspended there on the cross, my God, he cries for us. That we may never, as Christians, as those who trust in the blood of the Lamb, ever need to think or cry out, my God, have you forsaken me?" He has not, though it may feel like it. He will not, though you think he has. He shall never, though you sense in your heart you've sinned beyond forgiveness. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end." About an hour and a half ago, we were over the Arizona desert in an airplane getting here, 30,000 feet, and that verse came to my mind, "Lo, I am with you always." Jesus, I'm kind of high right now. But David said, "Even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there," David said. And Christ is here. And he's among us. And so the Lamb cried, the voice of a Lamb. What does a Lamb sound like when it cries? It sounds like a man who is God on the cross. The cry of a Lamb. In Luke chapter 22, verse 7, the Bible tells us there, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." Jesus must die. If you're the Christ, save yourself. Come down from the cross and then we will believe, they said. And our emotion this afternoon would say, "Yes, Jesus, come off the cross, for we do not want you to suffer like this." But God does not hear the cry of the people. God does not hear our cry in certain things because it's necessary that one man should die for the sins of the people. It wasn't the Roman steel, rusted and bloodstained, that held him to that wood. It was love that that held him to that cross. Jesus wouldn't have gotten off the cross for all the tea in China. No way. For this cause, he said, came I into the world. And now it is his hour. By the shedding of his blood, my bloody hands have been made clean. By my filthy past of my life, my future has been made pure again by the washing of the blood and by my sinfulness. Jesus has somehow made me sinless before him. Yes, my failures and sins can separate our time of fellowship, but never will the family be broken because Christ has paid it all. All to him we owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. Our lives, every one of us today, took time out from lunch, grabbed our Bibles, came on over here. Maybe they told us as we were leaving our work station, oh, yeah, holy moly, you got to go to church on Good Friday. Hypocrite. Hey, we come because we know Jesus Christ. We know the price that he's paid for us. And we come to worship him today and to praise him today. The last Adam dies. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, sacrificed for us. In a moment, we're going to partake of the communion table together, a symbol of his body that was offered for us and of his blood that was shed for us. But on this day, maybe you went to church last Sunday. Maybe you heard about Palm Sunday. And maybe you've even been doing your homework this week, each week, going through the scriptures, recapping each day that transpired in the life of Christ so long ago. But maybe today you're still not born again. You're still not born from above. The Spirit of God doesn't command your life. Maybe this afternoon you're not yielded to the Spirit of God. May you do that today. May this be the best of Fridays. May this be the Friday that ends all Mondays. The Friday, God's Friday, that will begin in your life a walk that is settled for eternity. As we identify ourselves this afternoon, as the world is darkened between 12 and 3 o'clock today, as God the Father begins to load up upon Jesus Christ the sin of all the world, past, present, and future, paid complete in him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon. Lord, we thank you so much that this day we can stop. This day, Father, that we can rest. This day that we can literally, actually, emotionally, physically, spiritually be moved with tears of joy. Tears of regret as we look back and say, sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin that put you upon your cross, for my wrong. Oh, Lord, thank you. And tears of joy in that we thank you, Jesus, that you were God enough, obedient enough, Savior, Messiah enough to not to think of your own will, but to think of your Father's will, who had nothing but our good in store. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what I could never do, for being whom will never be, for taking my place, which I totally deserved. Lord, we love you today, and we say, yes, Jesus, live in my life, make me your child, and cause me to walk after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to worship, they're going to play several songs, and we would ask you to come forward and partake of the cup and be free to head on back to the home or to the office. And they'll sing several songs, and then our celebration, our recollection of this day will be ended. But Sunday's coming. And we set our sights on the sunrise, on this resurrection day to come. God bless you guys.